This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Are we here for a church service, or are we here to sit and meet and engage and be loved and love Him and then together learn to love each other? Don't know about you, but I don't want to do it just a church service. I want to meet with Jesus. And I want to do it together. So Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we're here to meet with You. And if that's what you're here for this morning, you can make that agreement in your heart. Just take a moment to do that. Just do a little heart check-in. Do I really want to meet with Jesus this morning? Do I want Him to touch and transform me so that I walk out different? Because who knows, we can come to church that way. We can come just to do the thing that was nice and walk out unchanged. But I don't believe that there is any time when we just meet with Jesus that we actually leave the same. Because He is transforming us from glory to glory. And as I said many times, He is not transforming us from one form of glory to a lesser form of glory. He's always looking to upgrade us. Always. Always. This word was put in the box, so I actually don't know who it's from. But it's something that was put it there during the week. I saw Jesus with His hand stretched out towards our church. He was standing in the ocean, beckoning us to step in. He said, "It is a time of cleansing. Come and get totally cleansed. Wash all that is not of Me off you. Come, I'll help." Can you hear the invitation? There is also healing in salt water. Then there was a time of joyful banter and play. I love that. Splashing around in the water together and with Jesus with such freedom. Then Jesus, my reading is not very good on this one. Oh yeah. Then Jesus again reached out His hand and said, "Come, now we are going to walk on the water." I love the playfulness and the invitation. Sometimes we think about all the stuff that we're carrying and all those things, but the joyful, playful nature of Jesus. I like that splashing. There's a kids Bethel Kids album called, what's the name of the song? Deep Goes to Deep, I think it's called, something like that. And the kids are there splashing and having fun and swinging off rope strings and all of these things. And it just reminds me of the beauty of that. If you hang around Jasmine and other kids for any length of time, you get to experience the beauty of a hug from a little girl or the playfulness as she's learning how to do fun and play things. And it's like that with us, with our walk with Jesus too. Which leads beautifully into, I suppose, where God, I feel like God's saying for us today. As I mentioned a couple of times at a wedding last night, and you know, even last night at the wedding, there was the dance and all those things. And I remember one time Shell and I tried to dance at a wedding, and it took about 10 seconds, and she said, "No, I'm not doing this, you're too embarrassing." So I didn't think we'd ever get that invitation again. I thought we'd always be the ones, the wallflowers, sitting there watching everybody else. But last night she grabbed me by the hand and said, come on, let's go. And so we laughed, and I don't know how many times I nearly tripped her up, but, you know, that's part of the fun. But God wants to restore those things, and Cheryl said, sharing some stuff, and I'm not going to share what she said to me, but there were some things that she said to me last night that she wasn't able to do as a little girl that she wants to be able to do again. And I feel like God is going to restore some things. He wants to restore stuff to us. The enemy is a very, very unfair fighter, and he wants to rob anything that brings joy and hope. And God said to me on Thursday night, it's time for us to fight unfair. Take Jesus to the fight. He's already won the victory. How often do we feel like we have to fight this alone? So we're sitting there and we're tired of the battle. We're fighting. Because all this stuff is coming against us. The enemy is bombarding us and the life bombards us and it becomes so much. And you just get tired and weary and worn out. And Jesus said to me the other night, he said, you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And the picture was, it was a gunfight, but it was an AK-47 in our hand. And they had a pistol. I'm going, all right. He wants us to know that in him we have everything. We have every battle can be won with him. And I know there's battles going on in people's lives. I don't, you know, it's not like it's some, oh, you're in a bit of a battle at the moment. That's surprising. Let's be true. Every single person who is a follower of Jesus has a target on their back. And the enemy's one purpose is to rob, steal, destroy. Not lightly. Let's get real. The enemy hates you. Hates you. Good. Good. I like that, Trish. But we know because of the victory of this book that he is victorious. And I believe that we are being called as a church worldwide. But right now I'm talking to you, Church of Monbulk. It's time for the sons and daughters to arise and understand the authority that we have in Christ. He says in Luke, I have given you authority to stand on scorpions and snakes. All right, we can take that literally and have a snake pit, or we could have scorpions, and some people are stupid enough to do that. He's using it as an example. If a scorpion walked across here right now, I will unashamedly go and I don't want that thing near me. If a snake come in here, I'm not overly friendly towards them, and I'd probably upset any animal libertarians, whatever they're called. But I want that thing dead. For my safety and yours. And we need to realize that we have authority to speak into these things. How often have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you're doing really well and everything's good? I'm going to use Shell example again. We're doing really well, we're connected, we're talking about stuff, and all of a sudden, World War III erupts and you go, where the heck did that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. The enemy hates marriage. What if we learn to go, oh, that's an attack of the enemy, and we plead the blood of Jesus into that circumstance? And off it goes. Because we have authority over those things. And I believe the more we have a revelation and a deeper understanding of the love of Christ, how much he loves you, how much he loves me. how much he wants to not just be a part of our life, but he wants conversational intimacy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You know, he can actually talk to you in your sleep and bring refreshment to you in your sleep. Speaks to us in dreams and visions. Sometimes he has to wake us up in the middle of the night because we get too busy doing stuff that we don't listen during the day. Take notice of those moments. He's wanting to commune with you. The more we realize that anything, if the Father brings discipline to us, it is never to punish, but it is to set us free. If we are like a vine or a grapevine, when the tender of the grapes, I think they've got a special name, but I'm not very good at those sort of things, comes and prunes and chops off and things like that, he knows where to cut, he knows what to do, and it's only for one purpose. It's never to punish the plant. It's actually to make the plant more fruitful and remove the things that will actually rob the plant of using unnecessary energy in the wrong place. And Jesus wants to be able to do that for us. Didn't plan to say any of this. Is it helpful to anyone? Good. In Romans chapter 8, it says, all of creation is groaning for the sons and daughters to arise. For us to know whose we are. We are his. And just like I've said before, my children do not have to ask permission to go to the fridge and get food. And then if there's the food in there they don't like, they come to us and go, now we don't just want access to the food, we want access to your wallet so you can go and get food. And unlike me, I've at times got limited resources. The Father doesn't have, he has unlimited resources. But we are caught in this act of, I've got to do more, try hard, I've got to do more to make Jesus happy, to make him bless me, to make those things. No, we just need to surrender. And just allow him to do those things in our hearts and in our lives. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, because Scripture actually says very clearly, you're going to face trials, many kinds. There is a humanness, and our humanness, this, the effects of sin on our lives. So unfortunately, there is sickness and there is pain and there is broken relationships and there's all of the things, the painful things of life are there because of the result of sin. But his promise is that he will always come into those circumstances. It's just like my mate whose son got married last night. The real work starts today. Yesterday is the celebration of the union. Today is when the marriage starts. And so often we spend so much time and effort and money on the union and invest in the journey of living it out. And it's the same with our relationship with Christ. He wants perfect union with us, but then he wants to live it out with us too, in a marriage context. That's why marriage is the example that he uses so often in Scripture of what it's like to live in him and with him. One of the things that struck me yesterday, and Shell said it to me too, she says, oh, well, when I go to a wedding, I like to watch the groom's face as the bride walks down the aisle. And Eli was like a little puppy dog going, oh, look at her, she's mine. And Grace is beautiful, as all brides are. But you know, that's the way that Jesus looks at you and looks at me. He stands there and goes, oh, he's ecstatically in love with you. in Ephesians. I've written that down here somewhere. Yeah, Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. For it was always his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through the union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love, catch this language, that cascades over us, would glorify his grace. And the same love he has for the beloved Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Cascading. Have you been to a waterfall where the torrent of water is so strong and so you can't control it? That's the kind of what it's like to be under him, under the funnel of his love. As it cascades, as it pours over us. And like anything that is like that, you can't help getting wet. If you stand close enough to a waterfall, you're going to get the effects of it. Imagine if we as God's people were standing under the funnel of his cascading love, totally immersed in that. What's going to happen to the people around us? It's one of the reasons why the enemy wants to isolate us and get us doing stuff over here on our own. Because if he's got us over here thinking, I'm just going to do my church thing just here and me and God, we're good, that's all. But we don't allow it to actually cascade and splash. What's happening in Sondi gets to splash on me and changes me, and hopefully vice versa, and all of these things as we do this together as community. We're meant to be doing it together, all under his funnel or under the waterfall. Not even a funnel, it's way bigger than that. I've never been to Niagara Falls. Apparently it's absolutely stunning and magnificent, but even the amount of love that he wants to pour over, that doesn't even touch what he wants to do for us and for you. Can I say, brothers and sisters, the thing that actually stops us from receiving his love is because I don't feel worthy of it. Anyone, the good news or the bad news? Well, the bad news is that you're not worthy of it in our humanness. I could be the most upright person to have ever walked this earth, and my righteousness would be filthy in his presence. It's a reality. It's a harsh reality. Because there's many people out there that go, I'm a good person, Jesus will accept me. Sorry. None of us are righteous. That's the bad news. But the good news is that because of Christ, our righteousness has dealt with. Sin is now not an issue because he's dealt with it on the cross. And the reason that Jesus wants us to deal with our sin is because that's the stuff that we are carrying that stops us feeling worthy of his love. And if he can remove that from our being, remove it from our belief systems, remove it from our family lines, remove it from anything that has a hold on us anymore, all of a sudden we're freer to be able to be loved by him and to love those around me. It's why we are a new creation. We are not meant to be running around with the old man. But if you're anything like me, the old man jumps on from time to time. And that's why we need each other, it's why we need God, and why we need to be staying close to him and listening to his voice. So if you have a look through the book of Ephesians, a quick run through of this book, and this is a very quick overview, and then we'll go into time of prayer and communion. But the themes of this amazing book is that we are sons and daughters. He sees us as that. That we have the power to overcome everything in him, in Christ. If we think we can do it in our own strength, we are. We can't. It's all because of Him, and it's all because it's in Christ. We have authority. He has given us authority. Think of the prodigal son story. He has put the ring on our finger. He has closed us with it. What did the ring symbolize? It meant that the son could transact once again on behalf of the father. The robe was that royal robe that we are the family. So often I think we are still sitting in this place going, I only deserve to be the lowly servant. No, we're sons first that actually choose to serve because we know the love of the Father. Nothing pleases me more than when my sons just do some stuff around the home and just serve me because that's going to be really helpful. Or they do something for Shell and, that'll be really helpful for Mum. Not because they're looking for something, but they're actually just wanting to serve. We need to be sons and daughters that do that. So we are servants, but we're not servants in our identity. We're sons and daughters first and foremost. Did you know that God has a pre-planned plan for each of your life? So do you want to live out God's pre-planned purpose or your own? Am I running Jason's plan or am I running God's plan? You can only answer that question. The themes of this book says we're the family of God. We have full access to the Father. There is no veil between us. We can speak boldly. We can go into His presence. He wants us in His presence just as much as He wants us to experience His presence. He wants to set us free. We are now kingdom family. Because if you've got a family, anything like me, and I've never met a perfect family, so you've got a family like me, the stuff that gets passed down. If you've got a family where there is drinking passed down, if it doesn't get broken, it will catch up along the way. If there is sexual sin in the family and it keeps on going, it will keep on going if it's not stopped and placed under the blood of Christ. It's generational. Sometimes we wonder why we struggle with these things. It's that. But if we actually allow the blood of Christ to actually stop that, cleanse that part of our life, and we step into the identity of family of God, we are a new creation. We are a new family. That's why He says, I place the orphans in family. That's why His ecclesia and His church are so important. We are placed in family. And I want to represent a kingdom family name. Not the Pilcher family name. My earthly name is Jason Pilcher, but my kingdom thing is son and daughter of the Most High God, and I'm a royal priesthood. I'm seated in heavenly places. My daddy is Father God, who created the heavens and earth, and breathed them into existence. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God, and He calls me son and says, I delight in you. I want to represent that family. Sometimes that means we have to let go of some of those family things and those family traits. Because as humans, we're really good at trying to put our own fingerprints in something when God's doing it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've run around so quickly trying to fix everybody else's problems. And sorry, Shell, you're getting copying it today. But there's times where I've tried to fix Michelle, and God says, will you get your fingerprints off her? I'm doing something, and I'm better at it than you. And I think sometimes we have to allow that, and it's uncomfortable because our humanist wants to fix stuff, but He's the one who knows the whole big plan. And then you get into the end of Ephesians, and it tells us how to live. It gives us instructions. Get rid of profanity. Get rid of all the stuff of life. Don't, Ephesians 5, it says... Ephesians 4. Just anything that's not of kingdom, get rid of it. We're to live in His love, we'll be imitators of Him. That's who we're imitating. And then He goes on and He gives us instructions on how to love our wives and our children, I love the fact that he touches on the three big things in this passage. He tells us how to live personally, then tells us how to love our partners and those that we're closest to. He tells us how to love our children and not exacerbate our children and not do that. I remember Shell saying that to me one day. Are you exacerbating the boys or making... I went, yes. And then it talks about slaves and masters. Well, we don't have slaves and masters per se. Or unfortunately, some people are in that situation. But on the essence, what is it saying is, how do we work? How do we turn up when we go to work? How are we conducting ourselves? How are we maintaining our authenticity as people of God? And this is where I want to land today. How do we do it? Well, we do it because we're clothed in Him. Famous passage of Ephesians chapter 6. How do we see victory? Well, we clothe ourselves in His armor. We clothe ourselves in Him. In Christ. In Christ alone. And the beautiful thing is, if you look at that, none of that list is anything that I can do on my own other than partnering with God to allow Him to clothe me. Why does He say, love this book? Because the truths of this book will armor us and will give us the weapons of defense. It's the sword of the Spirit. If we're not reading this book, how can you expect to be able to fight the plans of the enemy? And it's not just a book, it's the only book. When you open it, the author turns up. And there is not a situation that any of us face that is not referenced in here. You want to know what it looks like to have a passionate marriage between that. And I know that Song of Songs can be interpreted two ways. But go and read that in the Passion Translation and then take the poetry language and actually go, how do I love my wife like that? And yes, I believe it's a picture of how much God loves us as His church. But if we utilize it that way, He wants that. And if I'm doing that, if I am so passionately in love with my wife, I will not have eyes for anyone else. And she won't have eyes for anyone else. That's how we protect it, because we're using the Word of God in that space. For those of you who are single in this space, Jesus can be that for you. He wants to be that for you. And even those of us in marriage, we still can't ignore the fact that we need to be really close with Him. But the interesting thing is, at the end of this passage where He says, put on the full armor of God, He doesn't go and then go out and scatter and go everywhere and fight your battles. No, He actually says, having done all this, stand. I love you, Jess. Having done all else, stand. And if I'm standing and Shell's next to me and Deb's next to Shell and Pam's here and Jeremy's there, all of a sudden we have a defense line. Stones built together. But if we divide and we scatter, the fact that there's something like 45,000 different denominations in the world makes me cry. Because it means that the whole heap of God's people haven't stood with one another. And so we need to stand, fight the enemy, understand his tactics, is to divide and destroy. But if we can stand in unity as God's people, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. Because our God is all omnipotent, all powerful, creator God. who knows the beginning from the end. And the enemy of our soul is only an imitator and a distortion of the truth. I wonder what it would be like for God's church to unite and fight this way, rather than fight with each other over differences in doctrine, differences in theological understanding, differences on how we worship, what's good, what's not. Imagine if we as God's church actually united around the one thing, and that is the power of the blood of Christ has made me holy, has made me righteous, and has placed me in a family with brothers and sisters who are all God's children. I would have a sense that we may then begin to see the more than what Jesus got to do on the earth manifest on earth. That verse challenges me where Jesus said, they will do more in my name if I go. I'm not seeing it yet. I'm hearing glimpses. I'm not experiencing it all in my own life. I want to experience it. And I think we can together as well. So let's finish our time together. I don't know what you are facing this morning. I don't know what circumstances you have at home. I don't know what personal battles that you are facing and warring. I know that there is many in our church who have health issues at the moment, and I know there's many who are struggling in many forms. This morning I want to invite you, instead of just taking communion and doing that, but I actually want you to actually have this moment of inviting the blood and the body of Christ, his righteousness, everything that he bore for on that cross, and bring them into your circumstances this morning. This is not meant to be some external thing. This is an internal thing. So I think about Sandy at the moment, who's got some major health things going on, and even in the name of Jesus, even as we take communion, I just almost feel like we need to declare that over Sandy this morning, the blood of Christ and the broken body of Christ manifest in her body right now through the power of that. It's a bit cheeky. How is it? The playfulness of Jesus. We can have a moment, and if we were all really super religious, we could be really upset about that. Or we can smile and lighten up and go, oh, look who's the hungriest for the body for communion this morning. It was our little one who doesn't even know how to talk yet, by going blah, 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 blah. Bring Christ into your circumstances. We are to have the mind of Christ, but we can only have the mind of Christ if we allow. You're hungry this morning. All right, off to Mum. I just heard the Father say, maybe you've got multiple things and maybe you need to take communion multiple times this morning. Maybe. You only died once. I get that. But we're complex beings. So, Father God, I just pray that you'll come and meet with us around this communion table, these elements that we are commanded and encouraged to take and remember and bring you into our circumstances. that you are Lord over all. You understand all things. You are in all things. And I pray for a deep awareness to awaken of the radical, exquisite love of the Father and Jesus and Holy Spirit that wants to come and fill us and be in us and upon us. And you want to enter every circumstance we are facing, and you want to bring hope and life, comfort and healing. Father, you always are taking a step towards us, but this morning, Father, I just feel like that this is an invitation for us to take a step towards you. And this morning as we take communion, may you restore our union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Restore our union. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've allowed our circumstances to rob us from that union. And Father, we choose to give you and surrender to you everything. We give you everything and everyone, knowing that we can't carry these things alone, but together with you we can. And we will see victory. And we will see overcoming.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.